What I've been trying to do is look at one day at a time. We'll pick up speed after a while. But for now, just one day at a time, because there's so many things to say. And when you leave the room this morning, if you would like, there's a sheet with two sides on it in the back. And it's called, What Do Evolutionary Scientists Say Behind Closed Doors? What do they say when they're talking to each other and they're not talking to school children or to textbook authors, or they're not talking to PBS on TV or some news program, CNN? They say that there's no evidence in the fossil record for evolution. So you can take those home. I thought you might enjoy looking at them. There are several of them. I might even read some at an appropriate time this morning. As I've been looking at these verses that we've been studying them together, Genesis 1:1 and following, I've been bringing in each week one aspect of what creation means to us. So what? You know what I mean? So it's all there. What does it mean? And we've talked about so many different things in terms of evangelism. You can't lead people to Jesus effectively if they don't believe that he is Creator and Lord. We talked about Psalm 19 and how that general revelation, the world around us, tells us that there is a special revelation in the Word of God, and it opens hearts and it draws people to himself. We talked about the fact that when we don't recognize creation, our hearts really get harder. And we go down this slippery slope, or really the descent of man, if you will, the descent of man into, as Paul says, God gave them up, and then God gave them up, and then God gave them up, because they wouldn't recognize him as Creator. When they wouldn't recognize him as Creator and give him the glory and thank him for it, then you might as well jump off of a cliff. In fact, a man by the name of Dawkins, he's the one that wrote a book called The God Delusion. You might have seen it. A young student picked that book up in a university and read through it, read from beginning to end, and he believed him that there was no God. He was convinced, and he went out a day later, and he took his own life because of that truth, the reality that had struck him. Other people had read that book and said, I didn't sleep for days when I began to think that it could be true, that maybe there's not a Creator. And so we're here this morning as forcefully as possible and as happily as we can to try and tell you that there is a God. And this morning, I want to say that our God is a faithful Creator. Genesis chapter 1, let's go ahead and start at verse 14 and we'll read down through a little bit. I think that's a good place to start. 1:14, it says, And then God said, Let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let there be for them be for signs and for seasons, for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light to the earth. And it was so. And then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And so the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Here's our day for consideration. Verse 20. And then God said, Let the waters abound with abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of heaven. And so God created the great sea creature, sometimes translated whale, but it's not. Think of dragon. Sea creature is the best translation. Often translated serpent, believe it or not, in several places in the Old Testament. So there's something about that that's very significant. So God created the great sea creatures and every living thing that moves with which the water abounds according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. The first time in the Bible God blesses something is in verse 22. And then God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters of the sea and let the birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the time. Would you give us great grace today? I ask it, Lord, in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen. In the book of Colossians, we are told something about Christ that is incredibly important. And these are my reasons this morning why creation matters. So I've given you many of them over time. I'm not going to make a list, but why does it matter? Here's one of the reasons, a very significant reason why we must affirm and believe in creation as Christ, as Creator and Sustainer. Paul said in Colossians, the Lord says in Colossians 1:16, For by Him all things were created. As soon as I begin to say that things evolved or that things changed, I'm saying God didn't do it, that Christ didn't do it, that God is a liar, that the word isn't true. And it goes on, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, either visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And so now if I deny creation and begin to teach evolution, not only am I denying that he did, I'm denying the value that it has for him, that it matters to him, that he is diminished. Christ is diminished when creation is diminished. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. I'll comment on that in a minute. And he is the head of the church, the body which is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father, here it is, that in him should all of the fullness dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. Now you might have thought he's just going to reconcile me or you or us. Whether all things, whether on the earth or things in heaven, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. If I deny creation and begin to teach evolution, if I push that as truth, not only does it diminish the glory of Christ and the purpose of creation for bringing honor and glory to him, it diminishes something that I really want to highlight this morning, which is, how does creation maintain itself? How does the world stay in orbit? How is it that for all of these years, humans have had the ability to give birth to children and the DNA is passed down and it's virtually, you know, there are mistakes in the code on occasion, but we're still humans and animals are still animals. They have stayed within their species, right? We've been told several times, species, stay within the species. This is within, you know, the cattle after their kind and the birds after their kind and the trees after their kind. All of us. What keeps them in the boundaries? What keeps them functioning? Why isn't it that everything isn't evolving into something else? Why is it that apples still taste like apples? Why is it that wheat is still good for making bread? Why is it that oranges are what they are, or that chocolate is what it is, or that even beef or steak or hamburgers, whatever it is, it is still what it is? Because Jesus, according to this verse, Christ is a faithful creator, and he sustains his world. So it isn't just a matter of whether or not he did it. It's also a question, does he sustain it? Does he hold it together? Does he keep it functioning? Or did things diminish and go the way that we're told by, you know, secular biologists along the way? If all of that is true, then Jesus has done a terrible job of sustaining his world. We sang a song, and verse 2 was the verse that I want to focus on for a minute, so it's great that we can do that. Summer and winter, and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great... Anybody know what the next word is? Faithfulness. To thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. And the hymn goes on to say, great is thy faithfulness. And so when we're looking at the text this morning and we see how it has all begun, I need to ask the question, is Jesus faithful? And if Jesus is faithful in his world, then we can expect that what he did all those years ago, 6,000 plus years, is still accurate. And not only am I not going to allow them to rob Jesus of the glory that is his for creating, I'm not going to allow them to rob him the honor he deserves for being faithful as a creator. Let us commit ourselves, the scripture says, to a faithful creator. We're here this morning and we have joy and we're doing all of the things that we're doing. And why is it that we expect that springtime should come? You know, we've complained or we've talked about winter. It's been long and it's been unique. Why do we even think we have a right for the weather to warm up? The reason we think that we have all of those things, that we should see the birds, you know, flying and hear them singing and the buds on the trees, is because we know intuitively that Jesus is faithful in all that he does. And that's what we're going to look at for this morning. On day five, as we begin to see it, basically the Lord does two things. I want to give you some quick summaries so that you can capture or zero in on one or two things, and then we'll begin to break it down a little bit more. What he did was made life. So if you're trying to think, well, what is all of that about on day five? It's life. Nothing there's plant life up to this point, but there's nothing alive. Nothing within creation in all of the universe is actually alive. There's no life out in some distant star, planet, or anything else. And so God has to create the thing known as life itself. And so he creates two kinds of beings. He creates fish and fowl, F-O-W-L, fish and fowl along the way to demonstrate that there is life in the world. It's a brand new thing. Remember we said at the very beginning he created space, time, matter, and energy? Remember that? The elements that make up the world as it functions? That's all found in Genesis chapter 1. But there's a fifth element that needs to be included. So let's say it, or let's think about it. Space, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Space, time, matter, and energy. Let there be light, and there was light. But there's still no life. There's still not that principle. Animal or vegetation life, that's not the same thing. Vegetational life is not life. And it's interesting that when people try and discern between animal life and, you know, plant life, all they can say is, well, this one stands still, and this one is solid, and this one wiggles. You know, plant life has a cell wall. Isn't that nice to know that they have cell walls? These aren't real, by the way. But if it were real, the cell walls make it be what it is. If you had cell walls, you'd have to do this everywhere you went. Instead of having cell walls, we have skeletons, things that allow us to move. Is that really the only difference between you and a plant? No, there's something intangible that we'll look at this morning and really recognize. I need to give you just a brief review because I think it's important to see it. In the beginning, it says in verse 1 that God made the heavens and the earth. That refers to the whole universe, everything that we see, excluding or likely to exclude God's throne room. So don't think that God made himself or the throne room at this time. He's making the whole universe. And in verse 2, we're told that it is without form and void, meaning it was unformed and unfilled. And the picture that he's given here, I'll describe it for you. Just imagine that you're invited over for a dinner at someone's house, or maybe you invite someone to your house. That actually works a little bit better. You invite them to your house, and they're coming. What's the first step in planning for a dinner? Well, you clean the floors, and you sweep the tables, and you go to the store, and you get the ingredients, the resources that you need, and then you begin to set the table, and you begin to cook the food. And after the table is set, and after you put the food on the plates or in the bowls or the serving dishes, and then the last thing that goes on is the best. In day 1, 2, and 3, what the Lord is doing is he is setting the table. He's making the earth. He's making the land. He's making the sky, all of those things. And in day 4, 5, and 6, he's filling up the plate. I'll have a little bit of beans. I'll have a little bit of rice. And I'd like a piece of apple pie. Because the culmination of this table, of this universe that the Lord is making, is mankind. And so you should think of it exactly like that. He puts things on. He puts the beans on there, right? Why does a mom make a kid eat string beans? You know, a no thank you helping, we used to say. Take a little bit because it's good for you. You'll like it. You'll thank me one day for making you eat it. Why is it that there are fish and fowl in the world? Because the Lord knew that not only would it make the world a nice place, that Harlan would like to go fishing. He knew that we would enjoy hunting, that, you know, everything that goes on, so it's for us and it's for our enjoyment along the way. And so as you think of that plate, a little bit of this and a little bit of that and a little bit of this along the way, day 6, he'll finally put on the land animals and then he brings on the dessert. And you know what the ultimate dessert is. I mean, there's the apple pie and then there's the special part. And when God creates woman, that is the after-dinner coffee special dessert, I suppose, that a person would enjoy. So on day 5, I want to hurry up and get to it, lest I talk about it and never get there. There's really something interesting going on in that he creates fish and fowl along the way, and he blesses them. And I was going to look at Psalm 104. I might look at it a little bit later, but significantly, Psalm 104 talks about the creation of the world, every animal and every beast and every fish and bird that is there, how that they are all dependent upon God, and the Lord nurtures them, and he cares for them, and he watches out for them. He says, the eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in their season. You hide your face, and they are discouraged, and then you withdraw your breath, and they die. By the Spirit of the Lord, the text says, they come back to life. They're new. And that's really huge. And I want to say that now and later. The Spirit of God in some way connects with animal life. Probably never had thought through that. But you put that in your pocket, so just in case you don't get that later, the difference between me and a flower, or a dog and a flower, or a cat and a plant, is not just the cell wall or the functioning, whether or not they can move. There is something divinely given to animal life. So Psalm 104 tells us that God sustains and nurtures his world. When God blesses these animals here, I'm looking at verse 22, the fish and fowl, and God blessed them saying, now notice he didn't talk to them. When he comes to Adam and Eve, he's going to bless them and said to them. The reason he doesn't talk to the animals is they can't understand him. But just because they can't understand him and they don't know his language per se, it doesn't mean that he can't bless them. And so God confers upon the animal kingdom, and we're still talking the fish and fowl today. We'll look at land animals next Sunday. A blessing from God, telling us that God takes special delight in animal kind, that God has a purpose for them. He has good purposes for them. To bless someone means you want things to go well for them, right? I mean, that's what it is. We would say if we bless someone, the Lord bless you, we're wishing them well. But if God blesses someone or something, animals or fish, fowl, doesn't that confer on them actual blessings? It does. So when we do it, it's a wish or it's a prayer. The Lord bless you. That's my prayer for you, that God would give his goodness to you. If God says, I bless you, then there's something good given to them, telling us that God has good purposes for animal kind, and he intends for them to have, I think the best way to say it is mindless joy. Is that a possible thing to say, mindless joy? Why is it that every dog you see looks like he's smiling? I think they probably are. But, you know, they enjoy your presence. They like being with you. Alan had a dog out in his car yesterday, and the dog was outside the door, and he could hear the voice of Alan and Barb inside, and he was barking away. Just, hey, Dad, come get me. I'm stuck in here. You know, I want to be with you. Why is all of that? But that is partly because of the blessing that God has given to them. So when a cow cares for its calf, or a horse cares for its foal, when a bear takes care of its cubs, when they nurture them, a cat nurses its little kittens, that's all because of the blessing that God gave to them. In the book of Job, when God is talking with Job and he's challenging him about creation, he says, how is it, or where were you when I withheld from the ostrich the knowledge of his egg? He says, an ostrich comes along, he digs a hole in the ground. She does, excuse me. Digs a hole in the ground and she drops her egg there and goes away, forgetting that, well, that's kind of a dumb place to put an egg because people walk through there. Who deprived her of that knowledge? Well, God did. On the other side of the coin, who gave to the animal kind, and especially birds, that's our subject for the day, the ability to migrate? How is it that a bird can be born in one location and be born along the migration trail? Some of them are, and they still know the way to go, having never been there. They return back. And all of those things flow out of verse 22, where God blesses them and gives them purpose, mindless joy, animal joy, whatever it is. And he intends for them to be for the sake and the prosperity of humans. And so animals, therefore, become one of the blessings, one of the gifts that God gives to us as individuals, that we could enjoy them, care for them, nurture them. You all know the examples of how much joy a pet will give to people at a nursing home. You know, the birds are down there at our side, Bayside here, our little one, or cats and dogs go through. And all of that impacts people. That's exactly the way that God had planned it. There's purpose in creation, not just in Adam and Eve. That's what I've been trying to say for 10 minutes here. There's purpose for them, intuitively given to them by God. They are not purposeless. But if they are just a long chain of endless kinds of mutations that had, you know, this bird, or this, I guess this lizard, whatever it is, flops up on the beach and starts inhaling air and then decides over time that it's no fun just to sit here inhaling air, I think I'll try and use my fins and I'll start jumping up across the beach, and that works pretty good. So I think I'll grow arms, and then the arms and legs grow, and pretty soon it's a crocodile or a dinosaur, and then pretty soon it's no fun to walk on four. Let's try it in two. If all of that is true, nothing has a purpose. And lastly, and most significantly, if all of that is true, then even humans have no purpose. And that is why this is the new God. Evolution, naturalism, I haven't used that word for a few weeks. Naturalism is the God that you must worship to live in our culture. In evolutionary theory, here's what one person said. Is it a system or a hypothesis? And they said, no, it is much more. Evolution is a general postulate, that means a general theory, to which all theories, all hypotheses, all systems must henceforth, now notice, listen to the kinds of words, must bow, which they must satisfy in order to be thinkable and true. Evolution is a light which illumines all facts, a trajectory which all lines of thought must follow. What is evolution? Well, according to this person, evolution is God. It is either in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and if God didn't do it, then evolution did, then evolution gets to sit on the throne as a mindless, purposeless, lack of being thing, which means that you are pretty miserable. Here's what Carl Sagan said. He said, the physical universe is all there is or ever was or ever will be. There is no God, no angels, no devils, no other spirits, no creature. And all that we can do is live in this world. Richard Dawkins said it like this. He says, here's your purpose in life, by the way. This is what they think. You are for nothing. Just even to think about it. He wrote this in his book called The Selfish Gene. You are for nothing. You are here to propagate your selfish genes. There is no higher purpose to life. One man heard that and he didn't sleep for 3 days. I've already said that. And he went and took his life when he read what they said, that he was for nothing. And I'm trying to remind ourselves again that if we were made by an intelligent creator, if we're made by an intelligent creator, then there is a purpose, a higher reason for which we should live. Dawkins, again, he's called Darwin's Rottweiler. Richard Dawkins is his name. He was being interviewed, and a person asked him this question. He said, if what you're saying is true, then what is preventing us from doing what any Muslim extremist would do, like killing people and maiming and trying to take over the world? And he said, well, let me ask you a question. What would be wrong with being Hitler? And in his thinking, to be a scientist, to be a Muslim terrorist, or to be an Adolf Hitler are equal in morality and equal in value. And in fact, he's listening to his God. Because isn't it the survival of the fittest? Isn't it for those who are most capable? You know, when a wolf comes along and takes a fawn, do we say that's sin? No, he's not sinning, is he? I mean, there's no morality there in that he's doing what is natural, his God-given talents and inclinations. If there is no God and if there is only evolution, then you might as well kill me by this afternoon. Save yourself some money. Church pays me well, and I'm grateful. Save some money and bump me off, or bump your wife off or your kids off. They're, you know, if you notice how much food they eat these days, you know... All of those things would be true, if whatever truth is, if there's no God, that we should be climbing the ladder and climbing on the heads of every other single person. But I'm so thankful that what we see here is that God created the world with purpose, and even the animals have purpose. Now, for just a moment, let's talk about life. I think this is really great, and I guess we'll end with that this morning, believe it or not. When God came to them and created the animal life, verse 20, 21, and 22. I want you to look at verse 20. There's a word there that you should highlight because it becomes important. So are you there looking at Genesis 1:20? And then God said, let the waters abound, literally teem with teeming things, in abundance of living creatures. Living creature. And I was going to put that word up on the board. It might have been easier for you to see it and remember it. It's literally haya nefesh. Haya means something alive. Nefesh means a soul. So the word translated, in, at least in my text, as creature is the word being or soul. And what he's saying is he created with them not just chemical life as if they were a plant. God placed into every being, every animal being, conscious life. Animals have conscious life as a gift of God. Again, plants are multicellular organisms. They're incapable of movement. They produce their own food. They have cell walls. Animals are also multicellular animals, organisms. They're capable of movement, but they can't produce their own food. Animals have soft membranes, cell membranes, and they rely on skeletons. But is that the only difference between plants and animals? They have a lot of common traits. They take and use energy. They eliminate waste products. They grow. They develop. They can respond to their environment. They reproduce. They show variations with heredity. They can change over time as they are in their environment, not evolution, but they're able to respond to the environment. So why aren't we just a chemical process? Well, here's the answer, and I want you to look at just a couple of verses. You can either turn to Psalm 104 or Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Why don't you actually go there? Go to Ecclesiastes 3:18. And while you're going there, I'm going to read to you from Psalm 104. So Ecclesiastes 3. The psalmist said this, "You hide your face and they are troubled. You take away their breath and they die. And they return to their dust." But verse 30 says, "You send forth your spirit." Now, this is animals. To animals, the psalmist says, "You send forth your spirit, and they are created, and you renew the face of the earth." This is the big problem with naturalism or evolution. And in a word, it's one thing. They don't understand what life is. Life is not a chemical process. I mean, it's involved with chemical processes. How do we even know when a person is alive or when they're dead? We can look at brain activity and things related to that. But we don't even know that. I mean, it's an imprecise guess. Well, we think there's, you know, the person is gone. They're no longer there. But how do we really know at what point a person's spirit passes away, goes into eternity along the way? They don't know. They don't understand. But I'm here to tell you this morning. God has given to the animal species, animal kind, the ability to reproduce, and as they reproduce in those beings, there is a slice, I don't know how else to say it, but there is a remnant, there is a portion of the very Spirit of God in animal kind. And you think, well, that sounds almost heretical, but it's not. Because God gives His Spirit and they live. So you're there at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. This is exactly what Solomon says. And I won't go any further than this verse for today, okay? We'll be here and then we'll close it up. He says in 18, "I said in my heart concerning the sons of men that God tests them that they may see that they are themselves like animals." Now, even before I read any further, people have really struggled with these verses, assuming that really we're beasts. Verse 19 says, "For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them all. As one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over the animals, for all is vanity." All go to one place, although he's going to say there are two places in a minute. "All go to one place, and all are from the dust, and all return to the dust." So apparently that's the place that he's referring to. They all go to the grave. "Who knows the spirit of the sons of men which goes upward and the spirit of the animal which goes down to the earth?" Animals have a living force, a being of life, which is nothing other than the gift of God. And the reason when scientists take protein and I've got all these odds of life coming out of nothing. You have to have 60,000 different kinds of proteins together and 100 different functions in a cell. And if you put those all together, you might get life. The odds are like one and I can't even give you the big number. It's so big, totally impossible. I don't care what they do. I don't care how many times they've done their experiments. They may get something that moves, but they will never have life because life is not natural. It is not a chemical process. Life, if you see it in a caterpillar, life, if you see it in a cow, life, if you see it in a human, that living force is supernatural. It's the gift of God given to them. Now, let me tell you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 things that verse that you're looking at tells us, because it's important. I'm supposed to look at my dog, and we miss our dog, by the way. I'm supposed to look at my dog or your pet or your cows and learn things from those animals, from the birds that you have in your cage. Number one, life is fragile. Just as an animal can die very quickly, so can we. Number two, our lives can be cut short. They're cut short by animal kind, and it can be over. And God expects you to learn that from all of the beasts in the world. Our lives can be cut short by disasters which befall us. The principle of life, the source of life, exists in both man and being. Now, I'm going to distinguish when we come to the next verse that there's a difference between this principle of life that is placed in man and animals to mankind having a soul. I do not say, please don't walk out today and think that I said that animals have a soul. They don't have a soul. They have something else that God gives to them. That's why he says in the last verse that mankind, their soul, when it dies, it goes up and it checks in with God. Now, it may go to judgment, or it may go to its divine rest with the Lord. The spirit of an animal doesn't go back up there and check in. I'm reporting for duty. What's next? Nothing like that. It goes into the ground. So when an animal dies, that life principle, that life force that came from God dies, ceases to exist along with it. The principle of life exists in both. That principle of life in both man and animal kind comes from God. And here it is. We are supposed to learn something from the life and death of animal kind. We are. The righteous man regardeth the life of his sheep, the proverb said. Meaning, if I'm a righteous individual, I'll recognize that that thing is made as a gift of God, and it bears, you know, the dignity of being treated right, and I will treat it so. And as I observe how their lives end, it's supposed to bring me to one point. I wonder when I will die. I wonder when my life will be over. It certainly looks rather permanent, doesn't it? When you see a pet or an animal's life go. And as we learned on Good Friday, that the currency of the soul is blood. Remember that? That as that life force is there and the animal is killed, the currency of its life, the value that that life possessed is poured on the ground. Jesus, as his blood was poured on the ground, that was the currency, the value of his life. We were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus. I'm to learn that life is sacred. Now, I'm not saying you can't, you know, have lunch today and enjoy a steak. That's not at all where I am, of course. But I'm trying to say that God made it all. Listen to one verse, and then I'll wrap it up this morning. He says, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 19, "And so out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field." Think about that. "Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and he brought them to Adam to see what he would call them, and whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name." Now think of the beauty of that day. The Lord bends down, he takes some clay, he forms it together. He brings it over to Adam. Here it is. It's alive. "Adam, what do you think this is?" "That looks like a parrot. Or that looks like a finch," whatever it is. And whatever it was, they worked together to give it a name. The significance of all of that comes to us in the book of Revelation chapter 14. And I'm going to turn there and I'm going to read it and then we will pray. In Revelation chapter 14, it says this, "And then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth." He's preaching to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, "saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him." Now notice what it is. "Worship him who made heaven and earth and the seas and the springs of water." The gospel is connected with God being a creator, and he is a faithful creator. If you've never repented and turned to that faithful creator who died and gave his life for you, not only does he sustain this world, he sustains those who are his by eternal life. And I would plead with you, give your heart and your life to our faithful creator who died on a cross for our sin. Thank you, Father, for the day. for the time. It is so exciting to look into your word. I pray that it would change us, give us a new understanding of our world, and maybe worship you all the more. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.